Let's give our worship team one more big hand clap for that. Man. Talk about getting tongue-tied. Woo! Glad I was not up here doing that. Well, welcome, everybody. If you came in just a little bit late, my name is Lance, and I serve as the lead pastor here at Bethel. Listen, on Christmas Eve night, 6 p.m., we're going to be having a big Christmas Eve service. We'd love for all of you guys to come. All of our children and families are going to be right here in the sanctuary for a very short service. We're going to sing Christmas songs. We're going to do a candlelit time, have a candlelit service. We're also going to partake of communion that night. And so we'd love to have you for Christmas Eve night. Guys, we're going to be in Mark chapter 13 today. Mark chapter 13. We have been really walking through a Christmas carol. We are calling it Bethel's Christmas Carol. And we've been talking about what Scrooge went through. If you've never seen A Christmas Carol, I watch it every Christmas Eve. I watch the Disney version with Jim Carrey in it. I love A Christmas Carol. And really, it's about what? Scrooge facing a ghost of Christmas past, present, and yet to come. And so the last messages have been about the ghost of Christmas past, the present, and today we're going to be focusing on really our Christmas yet to come. Mark chapter 13, here we go. When we read this, you're going to think, what does this have to do with Christmas? But I promise you, you're going to see today it has everything to do with Christmas. Here we go. We're going to start in verse 24. But in those days, this is Jesus talking to us, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. We sung about that this morning. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Verse 28, Jesus says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work. And he commands the doorkeeper to do what? Stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or in the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. So today we're going to be really addressing, talking about our Christmas yet to come. You know, this is the last ghost that Scrooge faced. The book is written by Charles Dickens. And really, if you read the book or you watch the movie, you see that Dickens started this story out with a death. Jacob Marley, Scrooge's friend, had been dead for many years. And if Scrooge doesn't change some things, then his future or his yet to come is going to end in death as well. At the end of the story, Ebenezer Scrooge is really coming face to face that his life really doesn't mean as much as he thought it would mean. And his money is not carrying the legacy that he really thought it would carry. The ghost shows Scrooge that some businessmen that he thought were his friends would only come to his funeral if lunch was going to be served. Talking about hearing a bad thing. In fact, he also hears that his family members are actually excited about him dying, because through his death, they're going to be able to receive an inheritance. And with that inheritance, they're going to be able to pay some debt off. He also discovered how he missed the opportunity really to change a family's future by rescuing Tiny Tim from his ailments. And if you ever read the book, really Dickens summarizes Scrooge's future best by saying this: he lay in the dark, empty house, with not a man or woman or child to say he was kind to me in this or that. Now we know that Scrooge got a second chance because of what he saw. him coming face to face with what was to come really changed this, the way this man began to live. He went from a man of greed to a man of generosity. He went from a man who was miserable to a man who was joyous. He went from a man who hated to be around people, who actually loved to be around his family and loved being an authentic community. He learned how, and this is probably my favorite line of the whole story, is Dickens tells us that he knew how to keep Christmas well. Now, this should really cause you and I to ask a question. If Scrooge can be changed by looking into his future or looking into his Christmas yet to come, what about you and I? Do you and I, do we even have a Christmas yet to come? Does the Bible speak of our yet to come? And can we be changed by looking into what is to come? Can we keep Christmas well like Scrooge if we are shown the future of what is coming? Now, thank God, I'm happy about this, a ghost is not going to show up and show you and I are yet to come. I'm happy about that because I don't like scary things and I definitely don't want to see a ghost. But biblically, we're going to discover that there is a Christmas yet to come that we will experience. Mark 13 gives us a glimpse into our future or into what is to come. As followers of Jesus, our yet to come is what Jesus is addressing here in Mark chapter 13. This baby who came in a manger is coming back again. This, why we even celebrate Christmas, one day, friends, is going to return. Christmas is about celebrating that God has come. We call him Emmanuel, and that means God with us. And this baby in a manger is coming back. The only thing is, something's going to be different about this baby when he returns. He's going to be grown up, and he has changed it to something that is glorious and something that is magnificent. And for us to understand these verses and really to apply them to our life, for us to look into our future of our yet to come, we're going to ask this text or these verses that we just read four simple questions. Four simple questions. And those questions are this. Number one is this. When he returns, what is he bringing? What's Jesus going to bring as he's returning? What will Jesus' return accomplish? When is Jesus coming back? We'd all love to know that. And how does Jesus' return change me? What we're going to do is we're actually going to answer the first question at the very end. So we're going to start with question two. What is Jesus' return? What's it going to accomplish? Now, Mark chapter 13 begins with Jesus telling his disciples that Jerusalem and the temple one day will be destroyed by the Romans. Now, you have to understand, the temple in Jerusalem was very important to these men, to Jesus' followers. And so when Jesus is telling them, hey, one day this is all going to go away, they immediately ask Jesus a question. Hey, Jesus, when is all this going to take place? And from that teaching, from that question, this is where Jesus begins to teach. And if you read the very first of this chapter, what you see is, first off, he begins to talk about how he is going to make temples obsolete. But the second half of the teaching, and this is the half that we're going to focus on this morning, the second half is about the end of Jerusalem and the end of the temple. And really what Jesus is doing is he's talking about this, foreshadowing that the end of Jerusalem, the end of the temple, really is pointing to his second coming, or him coming back. Now, first off, we all need to get on the same page about something, because a lot of people will think or teach that Jesus is just speaking allegorically, or he's using symbolism when he talks about his return. Jesus knows that this teaching is going to be out there. Therefore, he talks about, we see in verse 26, he says, then you will see. I like that word. He uses the word see, meaning you're going to physically be able to see. Those who are dead and those who are alive will see physically the literally return of Jesus. Now, the thing about him returning is he's returning not as a baby, but now he is returning as who? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, for some, this is good news. For others, this is bad news. And we're going to discover why that is bad news. In fact, Malachi 4:5 tells us this day of Jesus coming back, our King, Malachi calls it the great and dreadful, or the great and terrible day of the Lord. We're going to see why he calls it that later in the message. But first, as we read Mark 13, the verses that we read, the tone and wording of these verses are so much different than the tone and the wording of Jesus's when he first came, our first Christmas. When you read about Jesus first showing up on the scene, it's joyous. It's exciting to read about. It's glorious. It's joyous. It's magnificent. A lot of cool things are happening, things that you and I still celebrate today. For instance, before he comes, what do we have? We have a star in the sky, right? When Jesus is born, we have a star in the sky. People are following this star. We have the star leading people to baby Jesus. We have baby Jesus. I mean, how cute and cuddly is that? Baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes. That word swaddling, that's a cuddly word. Not only do we have Jesus in a manger as a baby, we have farm animals. Man, how cool is that? We got farm animals standing around him. I mean, Jesus had the very first farmhouse look. Jesus had it. I mean, he must have knew Chip and Joanna Gaines. I mean, I'm sure the manger was made of shiplap. People are excited about his coming. They're preparing things for him. People are bringing gifts to Jesus. We even have an angel making this magnificent announcement. For unto you this day is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. All of these wonderful, all these amazing things, things we still celebrate today are happening in this moment. But when we look at what is to come, the tone and the wording begins to change. We don't have stars in the sky. Here we have stars, what? Falling out of the sky. We don't see this baby in a manger. We see great tribulation. We don't hear the sound of the angels making this glorious announcement. We hear what? Heavens. The heavens are being shaken. Instead of gifts being given, we have now the sun turning dark and the moon not giving its light. We have the exact opposite of what we see on that first Christmas night for our Christmas yet to come. See, what is Mark telling us? Mark is telling us that this baby has grown up and he is returning as a king, and as he comes as our king, he's coming with a purpose. And that purpose is found in what Jesus is going to accomplish when he returns. As you read verse 28 and verse 29, these verses can be very confusing because it talks about a fig tree. Jesus tells us, hey, learn this lesson from the fig tree. What's Jesus telling us here? He's simply telling us that he, when he returns, that he is bringing the ultimate spring or the ultimate summer. That he is bringing the ultimate sunlight and he is making our world perfect. That he is going to renew this creation and Jesus is going to make all things new. This is what he is going to accomplish when he returns. He is making all things new. He's coming to destroy something that you and I hate. Something that causes us harm. Something that hurts us. Something that causes sorrow. You know what that is? That is sin. That this king, when he returns, he's returning to destroy sin and sorrow. Everything that has brought us pain, everything that has brought us heartache, Jesus Christ, our great king, our great Savior, is coming to destroy. You know, so many times as I'm talking to people, they talk to me and they ask me questions. Questions like, if God is so good, Lance, if God is so good, then why did this or that have to happen in my life? Why did I have to struggle through this? If God is so good, why did this happen to me? You ever heard somebody ask a question like that before? Or maybe it's, if God is so good, why did I? Or why did someone I love have to be molested as a child? If God's so good, then why are sexual crimes committed against people? Why are people born with addictions if God is so good? If God's so good, why did I have to lose my loved one before it was time to lose him or her? See, friends, here's the thing. If you have those questions, or if you've ever asked those questions before, first off, I want you to know those questions are welcome here at Bethel. It's okay to have those questions. We face hard things in this life, things that are difficult to understand. Why did my friend have to die in war? Questions like that are difficult. They're hard. But this is the place where you can ask those questions. This is the place where those questions are welcome. And here's the good news. There's actually answers to those questions. God can answer our questions. And here's what I say, or here's what I said to this person who was asking me some of these questions. I said, you know what? You might not be considering this. I said, did you ever consider that God hates evil and sin just as much as you hate evil and sin? So many times I think we blame God for things and we forget to consider, hey, maybe God hates evil more than I do. In fact, Scripture even tells us, God shows us how much he hates sin. He shows us how much he hates evil by sending his only son. This is why we celebrate Christmas. The coming of Jesus proves to you and I that God hates sin, that he hates evil that we face and that others face. And he has come to bring a solution to evil, pain, and suffering. This is why Jesus has come. Amen? He has come and he has gone to the cross as the God-man to pay the penalty for sin. Is it fair for somebody to be molested? No. Is it fair for our friends to go to war and die? No. Is it fair to face terminal illness? No. But it's also not fair that a perfect, sinless man was accused of a crime and paid for the crime that he never committed. Jesus Christ went to the cross, sinless, and he gave his life for those who were guilty. Was it fair? It wasn't fair. But God wanted you and I to see how much he loved us. And also, he wanted us to know this, that evil and suffering and pain will not always have to touch our lives. That's good news. This is why Jesus Christ is returning. This is the great hope that we have. That when he comes back, he is putting an end to pain and suffering and heartache. See, evil's not always going to, it may touch us on this side of eternity, but one day it will not touch our lives. He's come to deal with it. Not just to deal with it, but to judge it. See, he came as a baby. He came as a baby to be judged. But guess what? His return, he's not coming to be judged anymore. He's coming to bring judgment as the great judge. He's coming to say sin and the very presence of it is being dealt with by me. Now let's give God a big hand clap for that. This is what he's going to accomplish. Friends, this is our yet to come. This is what we have to look forward to. That Jesus is preparing a place for us, a place of serenity, a place of protection, of perfection, of joy and peace, really a safe place. Who would do this? This God that many times gets the blame for what we face in life. But he knows we have to ask those difficult questions. He's willing to take on our questions. But he loves us and he's prepared this place for us, our yet to come. This is the great hope that we have. So if he's coming and he's got this place prepared for us, and this king's going to judge sin once and for all. Man, when's this going to happen? I want to know, right? When is Jesus returning? This is a great question. Now, verse 32 and 33 really answers this question for us. In verse 32, we find out one thing we can be sure of is the second coming is going to happen. This is one thing we can know for sure about when is he returning, that one day he's going to return. Man, when's that going to be then? Man, I want to run my credit cards up so I can just run them up and I have to pay them again, right? When's he going to come? That's not a good way to live. And this is why. Because we don't know. When's he coming back? I don't know. And if anybody ever tries to predict or tell you when he's coming back, they are ridiculous and they are lying because they don't know. Jesus even tells us himself, I don't even know when I'm coming back. The angels of heaven do not know. Only who? Only the Heavenly Father knows when he is returning. So if he is returning, does that change how I should live? Should me knowing that he's coming back, that my Christmas yet to come, one day will come, should that change how I live? Does that have anything to do with me getting up every single day, how I treat people, how I work, how I live, what I do with my money? Does his return change me in any way? The answer to that is you better believe it does. And if you're sitting here thinking that it's not going to change you, then you're not listening to what the Holy Spirit wants to tell you this morning. His return is spoken over 300 times. It's mentioned 300 times in the New Testament. What is this Bible screaming at us? It would be wise for us to pay attention. Understanding that he's returning is vital to you and I honoring Jesus and living this Christian life. So how should I live then, waiting for my yet to come? Jesus knew we were going to ask that question. So guess what? He tells us right here in verse 33. Let's read this again because Jesus tells us and he gives us a little story to describe to us how we should live. Here we go. Verse 33, he says, be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. He tells us a story here. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to do what? Key word, stay awake. You're going to read that many times in this little passage. Therefore, what? Stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly, and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, what? Stay awake. Stay awake. Jesus tells us a simple story describing to you and I how we should live. The master in this story is Jesus. He's talking about himself. The workers or the servants and doorkeepers, guess who they are? You and I. And the master gives two commands to his servants. He makes it simple for us. He knows we will forget, so he makes it real simple. Two things as you wait for my return. Two things. Number one is what? We've read it over and over again. Stay awake. As servants, you and I are called to stay awake. Four times he mentions this. Either be on guard or stay awake. He's trying to get us to see that how we live as we wait for our yet to come is important. So stay awake. What does that mean? First off, it means, are you born again? It means, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Meaning, is he your master? Is he your boss? Is he the one who calls the shots in your life? Or are you still the God of your life? Now, I didn't say, did you come to church? Because there's a lot of people that are coming to church that's going to, I'm sorry to say, bust hell wide open. That was me. That was me before Jesus became the Lord of my life. I spent years going to church. And friends, I was coming to church with a gasoline suit, let me tell you. One spark, boom, I'd have burned. Never to see me again. It was a day, April 14th of 2000. Finally, I was awakened. Jesus became the Lord. I confessed my sin to him. See, I'm not asking you, are you come to church? Please, I want you to come. I got to have somebody to talk to, so please come. Please come. I need you here. But more than that, I want you to respond to the gospel with repentance and faith in Christ. Repentance is a change of mind that produces a change of heart that produces a change of action. How do I know if I'm saved? Your actions begin to change. Husband, you treat your wife differently when you are saved, when you're born again, when Jesus is Lord of your life. You raise your kids differently, men. You handle your money differently when Jesus is Lord. Ladies, you treat your man differently when Jesus is Lord. You honor him. You respect him. You encourage him. Amen? You live your life differently. Got to get born again. This is a moment. If you're not right with Jesus, if you're playing with him, it's time to stop playing. It's time to say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord and Savior. Call the shots in my life. Stay awake. Wake up. Receive Christ as Lord. The other thing he's telling us here is that you and I, as followers of him, have to think differently. That we have to carry what's called an eternal mindset in dealing with everything that we face in this life, every situation, everything that comes our way. We have to have an eternal mindset, meaning an eternal mindset knows this is all I'm not living for. I'm not just living for today. That there is a Christmas yet to come. He is coming back. Therefore, I handle things differently because I know that he's returning. I have an eternal mindset. Therefore, when things come my way, yes, I may be upset. Yes, I get frustrated. But I know ultimately who's in charge, who's in control of my life. And I know ultimately that I have the victory. Jesus has conquered death and hell. And I am going to win no matter what I face on this planet right here in the nasty now and now. He's returning. Eternal mindset. But then he also tells us to do work. He says, stay awake. And what else does he say? Do work. Another way of saying that is do business. God's not called us to be slothful. He's called us to be faithful. And he's assigned, like he did here in the story, he assigned the doorkeeper and the servants to do things. Guess what? We have assignments as well as servants of the living God. Our first assignment is to grow in our relationship with God. See, here's the thing, friends. Those who are married, I want you to think back to that wedding day. Remember the day, ladies, we'll start with you first. Remember the day you were getting married? Now, the wedding may have been at 5 o'clock, 5 p.m., but you started getting ready at what? 8 a.m. Does it really take that long to get ready? 8 a.m., that's a lot of hours. From 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. But what was going on? You knew that you were in that moment were going to give your whole self to a man. And you wanted him to see you in what? Perfection. Man, so you spent time on the hair. You got a hairdresser come in. I mean, you got somebody do your makeup. You got it all right. Dress looking good. Lips looking good. Got to get the lips looking good, right, in that moment. I mean, lips looking good. You spend all this time preparing yourself for him. Now, listen, I know that he ain't all that. But yet, you did all of that. So that when he sees you, because you're going to be together, right? The hope was together forever. So that when he sees you, he looks at you in perfection. You took time. Now, all right, men, what do we do? Let's don't miss the men. Men, what do we do? We may only take an hour to get ready, right? But there is great anticipation, excitement that you carry. If you don't remember that excitement, let me stir that excitement in you. Ladies, amen? Men, we need to be excited or remember back how much we anticipate and we're excited about. I mean, I get to see her. She belongs to me.
So if we took all that time to prepare for him, and men, we had this anticipation, this excitement level in us to see her, now think about that in light of preparing ourselves to meet Jesus face to face one day. See, when I talk about one of our assignments is to grow in our relationship with God, I'm talking about this. Every day is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to prepare us to meet Jesus face to face one day. We're going to stand before him. And in that moment, for us in this room that may not be born again, you can't say, oh, Jesus, give me a second. Let me get right with you. It's too late. That's why the Bible calls it the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It's great for those that are in Christ, but for those that are not, my friends, it's a terrible, dreadful day. Because hell, let me tell you something, is real. Hell is a place of total separation from God for eternity. That's hell, with no hope. But every day we have an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to prepare us to stand before Jesus and meet him face to face. This is why we come into 2020. My hope for all of us is that I want to grow my relationship with Jesus. I want to be conformed to the image of who he is. The second assignment that we have is our relationship with our family. Husbands, it's time to love your wife the way Christ loved the church. Husbands, it's time for you and I to grow up and to lead our families well, to lead our wife, to lead our children. It's time to put the toys and everything else, put them behind and say, I've got business to do. I got work to do as a man of God, as a husband who's responsible for a wife and children. Or maybe you're single and you have children. It's time to be the dad that God's called you to be. Amen? It's time to be that. Ladies, it's time to love your man the way Christ loves you, to honor and respect him. And for you two to raise children, godly children. This is one of our assignments. Our third assignment is for you and I to walk together in a greater way as spiritual family. It's time to connect with your local church in a way that maybe you never have before. It's time to take steps and get involved and come to Starting Point and come to a community group so that you connect in relationship in a greater way. Listen, friends, please, let me just plead with you for a second. If you are sitting there thinking to yourself, I'm having a hard time connecting at this church, or I'm having a hard time, like people come to me and say, Pastor Lance, I think I need to go to another church. I'm having a hard time connecting. My first question is, hey, have you been to Starting Point? Have you been to the community group? No. Well, no wonder you don't feel like you're connecting. If you don't take steps, it's not just going to happen on a Sunday morning. You got to take steps. As you get involved in Starting Point, go to a community group. Guess what? You will feel connected to the local church that God has called you to be a part of. Serve on a Sunday morning. All of those calls us to connect. And the last one is our relationship with our careers. Do work. Do business. Work hard. God wants us to be great at our jobs. He wants us to work hard. This is what we're called to do. He's returning. And his return, Jesse, you can come on up. His return should change the way I live. Because again, he's not just returning as a baby. Have you ever read Revelation 19? Oh my gosh. He's coming with eyes like flames of fire. Out of his mouth is coming a double-edged sword. On his thighs are written the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says that he treads upon the wrath or the fury of the wrath of God. See, again, he's coming not to be judged. That happened. He's coming to be the judge as the perfect, sinless sacrifice. So that gets us to question one. Babe, you can come on up. What's he bringing? What is this Jesus bringing? When he returns, what's he going to bring? What's coming with him? Now we see this in verse 26. Jesus begins to talk. He talks to us about how he's coming in a cloud. Now, as you read that, many times you get this image that he's like coming like an Avenger through the cloud, like a superhero. But I didn't really say he's coming through the cloud. He says what? He's coming in the cloud. What does that speak of, in the cloud? In the book of Exodus, when God would come, when he'd visibly and tangibly show up, it would be like a cloud. And that cloud would represent the very tangible presence of the living God. And this is good news. So Jesus is telling us, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I am bringing the very presence of God. This is what we're going to be surrounded by. God's presence. God's glory. In the Old Testament, it was called the Shekinah glory of God. It's parousia. The Greek word is parousia. It means God settles or God dwells. This is what's going to happen when he returns. The presence of God is going to be amongst us for eternity. Now that's amazing and that's powerful. But I need God's presence now. I need him in this moment. Because there's times, I know, if you're like me, where I'm scared, I feel inadequate. I feel like I can't do it, like I'm not going to make it. What strengthens me in those moments? It's God's presence. See, he's here now. Again, remember the word Emmanuel? What does it mean? God with us. Or another way of saying that is God tabernacled with us. If you read your Old Testament, you see the tabernacle where his presence dwells. We don't have to one day wait for him to come. He's here. Now, he's going to fully come one day on our Christmas yet to come. But we can experience his presence right here on earth. And my wife is going to sing a song for us. It's probably my favorite Christmas song. It's called Breath of Heaven. This is about Mary. You know, Mary was probably 16 years old when the angel came to her and said that you're going to be pregnant with the Savior of the world. Ladies, unmarried, 16, imagine the fear. Imagine how she felt inadequate. But yet, she was strengthened because of God's presence. The breath of heaven, the presence of God surrounded her in that moment. Father, here we are. Speak to us, Lord. Before my wife sings, if you're in here today and you're not right with Jesus, this is your moment. Jesus is coming back. You will stand before him and give an account of your life. What are you going to say? Are you ready? If you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you just real quick. Is there anybody like that? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Would you see the hands? Would you said, if we call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. Let us call upon your name today and receive you as the Lord and Savior of our life. For everybody else, I pray that they would feel your presence, God, even in this moment, as we sing this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I am waiting In a silent prayer, I am frightened by the load I bear. In a world as cold as stone, must I walk this path alone? Be
As always, we like to remind you that if there's anything that you need prayer for, we're going to invite our prayer team down front. Before you leave today, please come down. We'd love just to stand in agreement with you, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that you're facing this morning, and just believe God with you. I want to remind you that our Christmas Eve service is...